Good morning, church. It is so good to see all of you today. Glad that we can worship Christ, who is our hope no matter what. Glad that we can open his word together. Glad that we have children's ministries and thankful for our children's teachers that are going to be teaching my children, your children, the goodness of the gospel and Sunshine Club and Children's Church and our nursery workers as well. And so just what a great day that we can gather together as God's family and worship him. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you're a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, we just want you to know right from the beginning of every message that we believe the Bible is the inerrant, inspired word of God himself. And we don't just say that lightly. We recognize that that's a major claim, but we believe that God has revealed himself to us through his word so we can know him and love him and worship him. And so we believe so much in the sufficiency of scripture that we don't think that what I have to say today matters at all. Really, it doesn't, unless it agrees with what God has said in his word. We want to collectively be a church that says, it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So we want you to see God's word for yourself today. Well, I hope you brought a Bible. If you didn't, you can turn to page 983 on the Bible that's in that pew, and that's where you'll find Colossians chapter 1. Get it on the app on your phone. We'll have the words on the screen as well. We want to be all about God's word today, because I could get this wrong, but God's word always gets it right. And there's a question that has been a part of all of our lives, pretty much for all of our lives, which is, what do you want? What do you want? As kids, you are asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? And if you were locked into your answer from when you were four, there would be a whole lot more superheroes and princesses and police officers in this world. What do you want? What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for your birthday? I'm really bad at that question, because if I really wanted it, I probably already bought it. And my wife is not a big fan of that. In about an hour, some of you are going to be asked, what do you want to eat? And maybe that question has always been difficult for you to answer. What do you want? Some of you really have no idea what you specifically want. You just want everyone else to get along, right? You want what everyone else wants. You find yourself saying that, I want what you want. Others of you know exactly what you want, and you know when you want it. You have your life and your goals all sort of planned out. I want this at 20. I want this at 30. I'm going to retire at this age. It's all planned. You know what you want. And it seems that our culture sort of has this natural admiration for people who know what they want, right? We describe that person as focused, as determined, a go-getter. They know exactly what they want. What do you want? What do you want? There's another question that sort of enters the equation at some point. And if you grew up in church, I think this question tends to enter, especially in your teenage years, which is the question of, what does God want? What is God's will for my life? And maybe you've heard lots of messages about how God wants this or God wants that, and maybe you've had times, especially when you were younger, trying to make these decisions and in terror you're thinking, like, what if I get it wrong, right? What if I mess it up? What if I marry the wrong person or pick the wrong school or pick the wrong career? What if I don't know what I want, and what if I don't know what God wants? Last week, we started making our way through the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And we are walking through this letter with a purpose in mind. And our purpose for this series is that we would see the supremacy and the centrality of Christ in everything. Because we believe our only hope in the struggle that is this earthly life is having more of Jesus. That we would be so filled with him that there wouldn't be room for anything else. That we would be so focused on him that we wouldn't be distracted by anything else, that we would so value him that we wouldn't worship anything else, that we would value Christ in such a way that rather than pushing him to the margins of our lives, he would be at the center of all of our lives. And when I started preparing this week, I was planning on speaking of verses 9 through 14 of Colossians chapter 1, and a couple days later, I realized I would have a hard time making it through verse 12. Like, that would be plenty. And then on Thursday, I told Pastor John I might struggle to make it through verse 10. And so I'm not sure if I'm just becoming long-winded in my old age. You can decide for yourself. I'm not sure what's going on. But if you're in life groups, you might be talking about a couple verses that we'll talk about more next week. But there have just been so many truths that have been edifying for my mind and my heart, and I'm hoping to pass those on well to you. And so I'll read verses 9 through 12 so you see this whole section, and then we're going to focus on verses 9 and 10, which will have us considering the question of what God wants. What does God want? Colossians 1, verse 9 says this, "And so, from the day we heard," and we should ask, heard what? Heard what? "From the day Paul and Timothy heard about the Colossians' faith in the gospel that they had heard from Epaphras." That's what we talked about and saw last week. "And so from the day we heard of your faith in the gospel, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." I love that Paul tells the churches he writes to what he prays for. I think this is a good idea. Parents, I think it is good for your children to know what you pray for them. Because what we pray for shows what we value and what we care about. And if I had a printout of everything that you have prayed for this week, I think I would have a pretty good idea of what matters to you and who matters to you. And so Paul is giving us this window into what he values and what he cares about. And Paul is praying that this church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, which includes spiritual wisdom and understanding, which leads to a walk that fully pleases the Lord, because it's what God wants. So we're going to consider those three things this morning: the will of God, the wisdom of the Spirit, and the worth of our walk. Starting with Paul's desire that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Paul wants this church to know what God wants, because the will of God isn't intended to be a mystery. It is something that followers of Jesus are supposed to be able to know. And there's this positive snowball effect happening here with knowledge, because being filled with the knowledge of his will in verse 9 leads to a walk that is increasing in the knowledge of God in verse 10, which should lead to a greater knowledge of his will, and so on and so forth. This isn't a radical concept. To know someone is to know someone's wills. If you really know someone, you will know what they like to an extent. When you're getting to know someone, what do? You ask them questions about what they like. What are their preferences? What are their values? What is your favorite food? What is your favorite hobby? What is your favorite genre of music? The combination of someone's preferences and values tells you a lot about a person. If someone buys you a gift that you hate, you probably ask yourself the question, do you really know me that well? Right? Do you really know me? If you came up to me so excited because you bought me a brand new Aaron Rodgers Green Bay Packers jersey, I would be thinking to myself, do you really know me? Do you really know me? I'm a Bears fan, just so you know. Just so you know. I thought we were friends. If you buy me a Green Bay Packers jersey, I'm not sure about a friendship. The more you know someone, the more you will know what they like. Don't take that as a challenge, Frank. And we have a God who wants us to know him. He has revealed himself to us through his word. And the more we increase in our knowledge of him, the more we will be filled with the knowledge of his will. We will know what he wants. Now, here's a problem. I think many people are afraid of God's will. Because they are afraid God's will be something they don't like. Can you identify with that? If I fully give my life to Jesus, he's going to make me miserable in some way. I just know it, right? He's going to send me to a foreign country, or he's going to make me take this vow of poverty, or he's going to make me marry a pastor, right? Something terrible like that. And if you identify with that fear, that God is going to make me miserable fear, can I just lovingly ask you, do you really know Jesus? Do you really know him? Because think about the verses we covered last week that lead up to verse 9. Think about the truth of the gospel. If you have believed in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means it was God's will to bring you out of darkness and into his glorious light. It was God's will to graciously give you the faith to believe in Jesus, to give you a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, to give you a hope that is secure in heaven, to enable you to make more and better followers of him. We believe that it was God's will that we would go from his enemies to his sons and daughters forever, but we also think it's his will to make us as miserable as possible right now. Can I suggest that doesn't make sense? That doesn't make sense. And maybe we should call it what it is. Oftentimes, we don't want to know God's will because we think we know better. And whatever his will be worse than what our will is. We think we know what will make us happy better than God does. And never mind the fact that we initially chose death for ourselves by rebelling against his purpose for us. Let's just forget about that part, because we enjoy thinking that we know better than he does. And I'm preaching to myself if I'm not preaching to anyone else, because some of my plans have been absolutely derailed this week. And I feel like my plans were better. But it's been good to remind myself that Paul is writing this letter from prison for preaching the gospel. If anyone could be bitter about God's will for his earthly life, the Apostle Paul might have a claim. Yet after all he has experienced, his prayer from prison is that the church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's Paul's desire. We should ask, is it ours? Do we really want to know what God wants, or are we more concerned with what we want and making God agree with what we want? In other words, have we settled for a God whose character is formed by our own imagination? Have we superimposed our preferences and desires on him for the sake of our affirmation? Or do we really just want to know what he wants? And if we do desire to be filled with the knowledge of his will, how do we know it? Like, how do we do that? How do we know that? Look at verse 9 again. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If we are going to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, we don't just need wisdom and understanding. We need spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that word spiritual modifies both of those nouns. It modifies both wisdom and understanding. We need the wisdom of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit of God, which indwells us, to enable us to understand what God wants and then give us the wisdom to apply that knowledge into the reality of our lives. And here's a tension that's probably not acknowledged often enough. There are thousands of good things that you can do with your life. I want you to know that. There are thousands of good things that you can do with your life, but you are not morally obligated to do all of them. And maybe some of you feel this tension more than others, because even in an area of gifting, the options can almost be overwhelming at times, can't they? Let's say you have a heart for kids, right? And so what do you do with that? You could teach in a public school, or you could go be a pediatrician, or you could go into social work, or you could be a stay-at-home parent. But you probably can't do all of those things, right? You can't do them all. Or let's say you want to give money to a good cause. You could give towards hurricane relief efforts, or you could give towards cancer research, or you could give to Adult and Teen Challenge of New Jersey, or to Hoving Home, or to Bright Hope Pregnancy Center, but you might not be able to give towards all of them. And those decisions can be overwhelming for some people, I think especially, by the way, to younger generations, because our culture has sort of lost its collective mind, and when you give to one cause and not another, then it's because you must hate the one cause you didn't give to. Right? If you go into this, instead of that, well, what, you hate people with cancer now? No, I just wanted to give towards this, right? And I don't think older generations identify with that at all, because they're like, no, that's silly, right? But younger people, they really feel this way. Like, what is who I give towards? Well, if I do this, then that means I must not like this. And it really boggles their minds. But even if you can get past the judgment of our culture, how do I know if I'm doing what God wants or just doing what I want and saying it's what God wants? Am I the only one that asks these type of questions? These questions really bother me. I think God knows how hard it is for us not to superimpose our will on top of his will in his word. We need help to understand his word and have the wisdom to apply it. So he has given us a great helper. He has given us himself. The Holy Spirit of God indwells followers of Jesus to help us understand God, to help us understand his word, and then give us the wisdom to apply it to everyday situations. And as part of some discipleship training, I have been challenged over the last couple weeks to start each morning by asking the Holy Spirit to fill me and guide me and give me his wisdom to live by today before my feet hit the floor. And it is so convicting to realize how often I just go about my routine and I think about my own agenda, processing life through the lens of, what do I want? What do I want? When I should be asking, God, what do you want? What does God want? Who does God want me to reach out to today? What divine appointments does God have for me today? If we really desire to know God's will for us, then how in the world can we look at the landscape of our world and even know the struggles that we have against our own flesh and then go days without asking the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to give us a better understanding of his word and to show us what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to say? And I'm not talking about anything mystical here. I'm talking about a relationship. God wants us to know him and to talk to him and to listen to him and to trust him. And if it seems like work at times, that shouldn't surprise us, because we don't naturally understand him like we naturally understand ourselves. He's so much different than us. It takes work sometimes. I thought this quote from Tony Renke was really good. God is so unlike us that we must have revelation from him, humility in us, and the illumination from the Spirit in order to see his particular beauty in Scripture. God is so unlike us that we must have revelation from him, humility in us, and the illumination of the Spirit in order to see his particular beauty in Scripture. We will never understand God unless we are relying on his Holy Spirit, because he knows himself so much better than we do. And he knows what is better for us than we do. His inclinations are better than mine. His character is better than mine. He must increase, I must decrease. And Paul's prayer is that a knowledge of God's will through the wisdom of the Spirit will change the way we live. The result of verse 9 being true is verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we have the will of God and the wisdom of the Spirit that leads to the worth of our walk. The worth of our walk. Paul isn't communicating that we can earn Christ, that we can live in such a way that shows we are worthy of him. No. Remember, everything to this point has been about what the Colossians have received by grace and not because of what they have done. They've received by grace the gift of the gospel, the gift of being filled with the knowledge of Christ's will. They've received a new identity. They are saints and part of God's eternal family. And that identity, that positional transformation, leads to a progressive transformation of how we live. What we do should be a reflection of who we are in Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And I find it incredibly humbling to think about who we have been or who we would be without Jesus. I don't know if you think about this too. I think about how hard it is for me with the Holy Spirit of God inside of me to be patient as a parent. Right? I'm like, man, I feel so impatient right now, and the Holy Spirit is in me, I think, right? And I don't even want to think about what I would do without him, right? I think about how selfish I can be, how often I process life through the lens of what do I want? I'm that way even as a child of God. I don't want to think about the damage I could do without him, but because of his grace, because of the gospel, I, a broken, messed up sinner, can live a life that is fully pleasing to a holy God. That's what this passage is saying. And some of you probably hear that and think, not me. Nope, not me. Because you have been conditioned to think that God is always upset with you. That his will is impossible for you to fulfill. That you've been conditioned to think that you will always be a disappointment. And I am praying that you would get a taste of his grace today. That God would help you see him and know him and understand him. That you would start to ask the Holy Spirit for his wisdom. That your identity would be found in Christ and your life would be a demonstration of his supreme worth and value. And the more you know him, the more you would know what he wants. And the more you know what he wants, the more you would know him. And in case it isn't obvious how essential it is for us to get this right, can I show you the opposite of verses 9 and 10 for the sake of emphasis? Because there's a knowledge of God that doesn't lead in this direction. And it seems to be presented in Scripture as worse than no knowledge at all. Romans 1 talks about it. I have this on the screen. Look at this. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. This is talking about the general revelation of God. We can see that there is a God and we can see his character just in looking at his creation. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So there's a knowledge of God, these verses are saying, that only leads to judgment. Because rather than that knowledge being transformative, it is suppressed. Rather than responding in the wisdom that comes from the Spirit, look at what they do in foolishness. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And what do fools do? And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Instead of worshiping God and acknowledging his supremacy, people suppress that truth and exchange it for something else. So spiritual wisdom leads you to see God in his rightful, elevated position. It's our purpose for doing this series. Whereas spiritual foolishness leads you to elevate created things into the Creator's position, exchanging the authentic for a counterfeit. And when that happens, it is impossible to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And if I can say it boldly, some of you have no idea what God really wants because you've replaced God for something else. So what you think God wants is actually what you want, or what your counterfeit God wants. And what the true God wants is to first be your true God so you can know him and know what he really wants. And it is scary how easily we can convince ourselves that what our counterfeit God wants is actually what the true God wants. And this is why Jesus had to come. Because instead of worshiping him as God, we all naturally worship other things. We all have idolatrous hearts, valuing created things instead of the Creator. And that sinful value system would have separated us from our Creator forever, except for the fact that grace intervened in the person of Jesus. Jesus came to this earth and lived the perfect life that we should have lived in accordance with the will of the Father. And then in submission to the will of the Father, Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all the sin that we committed against him on himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So no matter what you've done, if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. You become part of this eternal kingdom of God. You don't have to worry about whether you are good enough or whether you have done enough. You can live a life that fully pleases him when the Holy Spirit opens your spiritual eyes to see Jesus as supremely valuable, to see him as worthy, to see him as better than anything else. And that is when we will start to discover and understand the will of God for our lives. Because our desires will align with God's desires when God is our ultimate desire. Our desires will align with God's desires when God is our ultimate desire. I don't presume to have been married long enough to give a lot of advice in that area. But here's an observation. My wife, Becca, appreciates it when I do something that she wants me to do. But she loves it when what she wants becomes what I also want. She appreciates it when I do something she wants me to do. She loves it when what she wants becomes what I also want. And the relational danger of only doing the former is that when you are doing what you think someone else wants, even though it's not what you want, and they still don't seem happy, that is a recipe for major conflict, right? Because what do you find yourself saying? Well, what more do you want, right? What's going to make you happy? Why aren't you happy? I did this for you. Why aren't you happy? And often, they just want you. And they want you to want them and understand them, which will lead to a closer alignment of wants and desires. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have viewed Christianity as trying to do what you think God wants at the expense of your own wants. And that has left you tired and frustrated. Because no matter what you do, you feel like it's not good enough. And he still isn't happy with you. And this idea of God being fully pleased with your walk is just so foreign to you. And maybe at one point you've just thrown your hands up in the air and said, God, what more do you want from me? What will make you happy? And can I suggest that he wants you? All of you. And he wants you to value him enough to want all of him, to see his supremacy and his centrality in everything, to know him and to want to know him more. Maybe there's this chasm between what we want and what God wants because he isn't what we ultimately want. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would help us see God in all of his glory and all of his beauty. And the more we know what he wants, the more we would know him. And the more we would know him, the more he would be what we want. The more we know what he wants, the more we would know him. And the more we know him, the more he would be what we want. That he would be the one that we praise. That he would be the one that we adore. And the song that we're about to sing. So my prayer is that you would know the will of God for your life. That you would rely on the Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom and understanding to live it out. Church, we have the opportunity to live lives that are fully pleasing to him. Not because of us, but because of him and what he has done. I pray he's your ultimate desire. Heavenly Father, I pray that this prayer of Paul would not just be true of a church that existed a long time ago, but this prayer would be true of us today. That we would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you. Pray that we would be increasing in a knowledge of who you are. And the more we know you, the more we would desire you. And the more we desire you, the more we would know you. I pray that we would see that you are the wonderful, merciful Savior. That you are our precious Redeemer and you are our friend. That you would be the one that we praise, and you would be the one that we adore. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.